Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all the things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
There are a lot of great blessings in becoming a Christian. There is the relationship with God, which is without question the single most important blessing any of us could possibly have. To be united with, related to, operational with, used by, living within us, God. That's a powerful thought. A bunch of things come into play, and it's almost unthinkable, unimaginable. And then there is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which comes part and parcel to that relationship with being in the church. But also is just the church itself. One of the most confusing things early in my Christianity, something I couldn't understand, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I wasn't raised by Christian people. I when I was around the church, that's where my access to people of the church came from. I rode a white bus with a big chipmunk on the side I've told you about, and that's where I met God's people. And in my life, those are the people whom I have had been impacted by, folks who have taught me lessons. I'm sure there are many of them. If you were to ask them early on in my Christianity, if Lonnie would ever be a preacher, they might wonder if I would have remained being a Christian. But I think they would be glad at the outcome, but on the one hand, but on the other, it took a lot of work on their part. Because I didn't have the skill set. I was a young teenager, middle-aged teenager. I don't know, what do you call a middle-aged teenager? But anyway, that's what I was. I was about 15. And I was a handful. I really was. And I don't mind sharing that with you. I could give you greater details. It'd probably shock you. But the truth of the matter is, I was pretty hard to handle. And for a lot of reasons. And it took some loving and patient and firm Christian people to teach me a better way of thinking, a better source of wisdom and knowledge than what I had, because what I had came from the street. And I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but the dumbest place in the world you can get real wisdom from is the street. Because the street's not about nothing but itself. It's about nothing but personal survivability and greed and selfishness and all of those things. That's what the street is. And somebody that comes in, well, I want to be street. I want to be. No, you don't. Do you want to be? That's like saying I want to be dumb all my life. I don't want to know the truth. I don't want to know how to survive. I don't want to know how to get through. I don't want to know how to get past the problem I face. I just want to magnify the problem I've got. And then I want to live as a victim. And if I can pull that off and get everybody to take care of me all my life, I don't need to rely on God. I can rely on everybody else. Let me tell you something, folks, there's no way to live life. There's no way to live it. God wants us to rely on Him. Me and you, directly on Him. Not vicariously. I'm not the priest. I'm not the go-between for you and God. If you want to learn about God, all you have to do is pick this up. You've got to read it. You've got to study. There's no excuse to say, well, you know, I studied and I tried. And let me tell you something. In anything you do in life, if you want to learn how to be really good at it, I won't say master it, because I don't think mastering the Bible is possible unless you're Jesus. I will just say this. You can learn a lot about it, but if you want to do anything in life and you want to gain a lot of knowledge and a large skill set, you're going to have to start off at a fundamental level. This is what happens with a lot of people. That's why they get discouraged when it comes to Bible knowledge or God's wisdom. Well, I want to know the answer to the most obscure question that I can find. I'm going to ask you how many bricks it took to build the temple. How many blocks? I want to know questions that many times aren't even answered in Scripture. Do you know why God doesn't give us everything in Scripture that we possibly could ask a question about? Because we don't need to know all that stuff. In the end, there are some questions people have, and they should be working on things like faith and righteousness and love and forgiveness and all those and mercy and learning how to stand up for the truth. And instead of doing that, we want to major in minutia. And then we want to blame God for being obscure. You can't answer that little question that no other people have ever answered in the world, and it's right there, and I want to know. Well, you know what? You're not being serious. You're really not. It's like knowing that your car is out of gas and then demanding of the gas station attendant, well, I want you to tell me exactly how an internal combustion engine works, and I want to know how the atoms break down. I want to know how all that stuff works. I want to know where an atom comes from, what the subparticles are, and I want to know how they're built. And then I'll let you put gas in my car. You know what that man or woman's going to look at you and do? They're going to say, I think you need to talk to my manager. One of the most powerful things we have access to is often one of the most underrated, ridiculed, because people want to they want to dissect it in its worst possible way, and that's the church. I told you I wasn't raised in the church because my point was going to be, and is now, that many times, at least the people who I've heard complain the loudest about the church have been often some of those people raised by members of the church. And so for some, the automatic criticism becomes, well, if those people who raised them had only been better at what they did, then somehow or another those people would... No, no, no. Not when the people complaining are grown adults. Don't tell me that with access to this word, you can blame anybody but yourself about your feelings about the church. There is nothing... Now, I'm going to say this. There's nothing imperfect about the church except for the imperfection of the people who inhabit it. The church is perfect. You might say, well, wait a minute. There are members, and members make up the church, and they're not perfect. No, no, no. Listen to me. The designed process and construction of the church is perfect. It comes from God. Don't blame God for the individual failings of us. That's not His fault. He's given us every reason to succeed, every way to move forward. He's given us all the wisdom we need. He's told us everything we need to know. I see the church, and God sees the church, and He often refers to it as His bride. I've done several weddings over my career, and I've never heard a groom Never, ever heard a groom stand at the front of the auditorium and the bride comes down the aisle and him whisper in my ear, I can't believe she's looking like that. I've never heard that comment. I've seen a few grooms shed tears because I think they're overwhelmed with the concept of what it is they're doing and the gift that they're receiving. I've seen grooms get nervous, been there myself, not because they were afraid of what was happening in the moment, but again, at the gravity of all the wonder and the beauty of what's going on around them. I've seen a lot of wonderful things happen. Do you think God looks at the church and says, oh? Why do you think we are told things like this? If we will walk in the light as He is in the light, what will happen? We'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of the Savior will continually... Why do we need to be continually cleansed? Because we're people. That's why. For folks to look at the church and say, oh, now are there Christians who need to repent? The answer is yes. Are there Christians who are hypocrites? The answer is yes. Are there Christians who need to do better than they do? The answer is yes. And that's all of us. So before anybody looks at the church and judges the church by one person or a few people, and even by a whole... Maybe there's a congregation that is so corrupt and so unrighteous and so unholy that they don't demonstrate anything godly in reference to what the Bible says a church ought to be. Shame on them. They need to repent. But that doesn't mean that the church is bad. doesn't mean it. You know, it was interesting to me. I shared this story with y'all a while back when I was a little boy. I was playing in an alley, and I was hitting a rock with a stick. I didn't have a baseball or a bat, but I had a rock and a stick. My dad came outside, and he said, "Boy, you better stop doing that. You're going to break a window." So, a buddy of mine, next door, he came out. He had a bat and a baseball. He said, "I'm going to give you this baseball because you're my buddy. I wrote my name on it." So, you know what? I progressed from a rock and a stick to, I was promoted to a bat and a baseball. Well, you know where the baseball went. Right through my neighbor's window. The baseball with my name on it went through my neighbor's window. So when he came over and he had that baseball in his hand and he had the name turned inside his hand where I couldn't see my name, like I forgot I wrote my name on it, I was thinking the Lord erased my name on that ball because He didn't want me to be guilty. At the end of that story, and I'll skip past a bunch, at the end of that, I had to work and pay for that window, which was justified. I was a little kid. Man, I'm going to tell you what, labor rates for small kids are not great. I had to do a lot of work to pay for that window, and I think some of it was just pure retribution, but that's another thing. And we all know that's wrong. But my neighbor, who was a good man, didn't come to my father and say, "Y'all are a terrible family. Y'all are horrible. You got this little wicked kid out there hitting baseballs around, busted my window, and y'all, can't y'all control him? Can't you do something with him? Can't you?" He could have just done all these things. We got folks that look at the church today. They see one thing wrong with it, or something happened to me, and then, if there's anything worse than assaulting the bride of Christ, it is then condemning God. Because I'm going to tell you, you just crossed over from being wrong into blasphemy. "Well, you know, if God was who God is..." I heard a famous news reporter a couple weeks ago say Jesus wasn't perfect. He was on earth, He wasn't perfect. I think that man has lost his mind. I know we can say anything we want to in this world, but you better understand this. Your words carry consequences. So you can say what you want, but be prepared to face what you're going to have to face because you say it. When I think about the church, I hope you understand that I see something that is wonderful. So, let me just start off with a slight definition of some terms, and then we're going to get into some passages, and the sermon will be yours. First of all, let me tell you what we talk about when we say the church. It's not like it's envisioned by a lot of people today. Some people think that the church, when it's talked about in the Bible, is made up of a bunch of denominations. You know, the interesting thing is that in the biblical imagery of God's relationship with the church, it is with a single bride. It is not with a harem. It's with a single bride. You know what a harem is? That's a man that has a lot of problems. That's what a harem is. Okay? That's nothing against women. I'm just telling you that if a man doesn't have the wherewithal to focus on a single relationship and he thinks he can run off and just have a bunch of little relationships and keep running from problem after problem after problem, that's not God's intent. That's not His picture for man. That is not what He shows us about the church. That's not derogatory about women. That's saying that that's a man who won't deal with what he's got to deal with. So when we talk about that, God doesn't talk about the church in terms of it being a harem. There's one bride. One bride. The other view that's also not correct is that any church building with the name, and in our case, Church of Christ on it, they must be the true church. Let me tell you something. There's a reason we're all autonomous. When folks come to the East Allen County Church of Christ, one of the things that I am most pleased with is that we have good, loving elders here. We have good leadership. We got great deacons. We have wonderful members. And I feel like that when you come here, and I would like to say I do the best I can to fit into that process. If you come here and you have a biblical question, or if you're concerned about your spirituality, your relationship with God, we will do everything within our power to help you find your way to the throne room of God. And I'm going to tell you, this is the foundation. I'm not going to give you, if I say I think, I'm going to tell you I think. And you can take that with a grain of salt, spit in the wind, or whatever you want to do with it. But if we see it in Scripture, that's it right there. That's the bottom line. But there are some folks that have Church of Christ on the building today that I'll tell you what, I'd be a little bit afraid because of some of the doctrinal beliefs they hold. They're not biblical. And I'm not going to get into dissecting a lot of the hotbed issues of the day. There's a set of issues that cycle through, and one will come to the top, and that will be our topic of discussion for a few years, and then another thing will come to the top, and it will be the topic of discussion. Sometimes it's two or three. But the truth of the matter is, we need to be concerned with what we talked about, and that is sowing the seed. That's Satan's way of distracting us. Well, y'all need to answer this question. No, the only question I need to answer is, do I belong to God or not? And can I help someone else belong to God? That's our question. That's our sole goal. If I'm doing anything that doesn't move that forward, then I'm not getting it done. It doesn't matter what building I'm doing it in. So, if those aren't what we call the church, then what is? Well, first of all, the concept of church is a universal concept. It means that there is an overall body. All right, this is one idea. Matthew 16:18 says, "Also, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." The gates of Hades, the gates of hell will not overpower it. And it's interesting to me. I think we sometimes, because of maybe the culture we live in or the way we live our lives, we want to be the ones who say, you know what, I held out against hell. That is not what this verse depicts. This verse depicts the holy and the righteous going down to hell and tearing the gates down. Isn't that something? Well, yeah, but you know, I'm just trying to hold. And look, if you're at a place in life when you're just trying to hold on to your faith, God bless you. And I'm with you. And I will do all I can to help you. But let me tell you something. We are warriors. We are not designed to run and hide and cower and oh, I've got to hide from Satan. You don't hide from Satan. You defeat Satan. Too many people want to live their life hiding and running. Let me tell you, in the neighborhood I grew up in, you could run, but there was always somebody who was faster, who was chasing you. So what are you going to do? Well, I can tell you. If somebody like that comes along in your life, I'm not a violent person, but I'm going to tell you, there's some folks that ain't going to let you walk away. Satan is not going to let you walk away. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to sit there and wish he was gone. Well, yeah, you can wish a lot of things. Wish the preacher had a Cadillac while you're wishing. I mean, if they're going to come out true, you know. I like Cadillacs. If y'all see me driving a Cadillac one day, you'll say, somebody's wish came true. You know? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We're designed to be soldiers and warriors. That's what we're built to be. That is God's intention. It's not that, and that's not violence, and that's not mean-spiritedness, but that is not living your life in fear of Satan. That's living your life knowing if he shows his face, we got him. We have got him. Because by the power of the Word of God, the single offensive weapon we are given in our armament, he will never stand. He can't stand. He can't defeat that. That's the power, that's the problem the church poses to Satan. Satan, if he had his way, well, the church would be powerless and we're all weak and there's nothing but a bunch of ignorant hypocrites there. And all, and you hear, and you, and by the way, if you ever wonder what Satan's thinking, listen to the world. Where do you think their ideas come from when they assault the church? When they have something negative? Well, you're a Christian. That means you're weak. You got a crutch. Well, I am weak. And I need healing. I'll need it for the rest of my life. But I'll tell you one thing I know. What I'm doing is good for my soul. What you're doing is going to kill you. It's going to devour you. When we think about the church is designed to be powerful. 1 Timothy 3:15, it is the household or family of God. I have found more peace, more solace among my brethren than I find out in this world, even with the brethren I disagree with, than I find out in this world. Any law enforcement person will tell you the most dangerous call to respond to is domestic violence. That's the most dangerous thing, because if you got a husband and a wife that are duking it out and you show up to break it up, guess who then becomes the enemy? That is the dynamic. In other words, family members can fight amongst themselves, but if you insert yourself into that process, all of a sudden everybody's decided we got a mutual enemy here. You know, I've seen people who were beaten up pretty badly crying because the person who did it, the perpetrator, was in handcuffs. I've witnessed it. It's something that you wouldn't believe if you saw it, given the damage done to this person who has now got to go to the hospital and probably be there for a few days. But that's the world we live in. The family of God is powerful. And it is a safe place to be, even sometimes when things don't go the way that they should go. It is the temple or dwelling place of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And in this context, in that verse, we're talking about the church universal. That's what Paul is writing about to the Corinthians. Now, he'll go on in 6:19 and make it very personal to talk about how the Spirit indwells us individually, but he's talking about the Spirit indwelling the church here in a general sense. Do you not know? And he's talking about the conduct of that body. And he says, don't you understand that God dwells with you? How would your behavior be affected if you knew God was right beside you everywhere you went? He is. Well, you've heard stories about people that have dinner tables and they always keep an empty chair. I've done some ceremonial dinners. We've had empty chairs for fallen veterans and emergency responders and all kinds of folks, and it's an empty place, and it's very symbolic, and every item represents something. And at these dinner tables with an empty seat, there'll be a place setting and an empty chair, and that's where God sits. He sits in your car. He sits in your classroom. He sits in the store you're going to. He walks with you down the street when you're walking down the street and talking to your neighbors and dealing with those folks. God is with you every single place you go. Do you think our behavior could change a little bit? Probably. Probably could. There is the church that is viewed as the kingdom of Christ in Colossians 1 and verse 13. The universal church is the body of all believers redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So why do we need it? Why do we need it? In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, now listen to this. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Never had a couple come to me with marital problems where this dynamic was in place as God intends it to be. In other words, I've never had a wife come in my office and say, "Preacher, my husband needs to be fixed. He is loving me too much. He wants my best all the time. He's always doing good stuff for me. He supports me. He listens to me. He does all the things that a good husband ought to do. Prays with me. Prays for me. Studies, leads our family biblically. You got to do something with him." Maybe y'all have had somebody say that to you. I never had anybody say that to me. I'd have to ask my wife. I think I know the answer. Because if she heard that, she'd come home and say, Lonnie, you won't believe what I heard today. You know what you hear? I wish he'd be a leader. I wish he'd stand up and when they say leader, often I think husbands think that's the checkbook and all that kind of stuff. Do you know that the biblical dynamic is depicted and described in the Old Testament? The woman takes care of the things in the home. And this is that dynamic as it existed then. She pays the bills, handled the checkbook. And some husband, well, I handle the checkbook. I'm in charge. If you're smart, you'll hand her your check and walk away. That's just my advice, one husband to another. That's what I do. I've lived 35 years as a husband. Listen to the old man in a world where young men don't make it all the time. With all that being the case, Jesus looks at this church as His bride. He is that head who loves us, who watches over the church, who defends us. And I'm going to tell you something. Nobody's going to want to see Jesus on the day of judgment when they have spent their life running down His bride. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And if you don't think He means that, you haven't read your book. He definitely means it. Somebody may get away with something temporarily for a little bit in the upfront, but believe me, we will all kneel before God. We will all be judged. Well, I know, but His grace is not going to cover the sin you refuse to repent of. I hope you understand that. His blood's not going to wash away something you're not going to deal with and say was wrong. So when we talk about the church, the one thing we have to understand is that God loves this church. And in Ephesians, we read earlier, Jesus is the Savior of that body. He loves the church, gave Himself for it, purchased it with His own blood. In verses 26 to 29, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or anything, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Does the church have issues? Yes. Is it imperfect? Only to the degree that it is made of imperfect individuals. But does that make the church imperfect? No, it doesn't. Because for the faithful inhabitants of the body of Christ, they are cleansed continually by the blood that washes through our souls. Who is it that makes the bride clean? It's the groom. Read the passage. The groom washes that. Jesus washes us. The next time you hear somebody, a brother, especially somebody who thinks that they're really a brother or sister in Christ, because this is usually how it's couched or how it's framed. Well, you know, the church has a lot of problems. That eldership, and this is really something when I hear preachers, some preachers talk like this, because they get in little preacher groups. And it's like you heard of a hen session where they get together and they peck and all this stuff. And that's what sometimes these preacher groups do. And they get, well, you know, my elders at my church, you know, terrible men. My thought is, well, they hired you. If they're that bad off, maybe their judgment really is skewed. Maybe you just need to work somewhere else. Maybe they hire a better man. They'd be better elders. And so we sit there and listen. When y'all hear that stuff, one thing I want you to understand is keep a biblical point of view. Don't let Satan use that moment and that time to convince you that somehow you don't need to be faithful to God, you don't need to be faithful to His church and His Word, because they're flawed. If somebody tells you that, that's Satan talking. You need to understand that. He's just using them to try to get that message through to you. So, what about the Church of Christ on a local view? Some people have the view, of course, every local congregation that deems itself a church is the church. If I told you I identified as a chicken, what would you think? No, let me rephrase that. If I told you I identified as a chicken, would you really believe that? And I would think any rational person would say no. He might eat a lot of chicken, but I don't think he is a chicken. If I became what I ate, I'd be a big chicken leg or maybe a pork chop, some shredded barbecue. I don't know what I, you know. My wife makes beans with sausage in it. I might be a big bean. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, because someone says they're the church doesn't make them the church. Because a group says they're the church doesn't make them that. And so that local definition is not it. Every local congregation that calls itself a church of Christ, again, going back to the original thought we had earlier, just because someone says that's what they are doesn't mean that's what they are. One of the big things lately because of Hollywood is that clubs are being formed, groups are being formed of superheroes. Now, when I was a kid growing up, I bought the number one edition of The Incredible Hulk. Had no idea what that would be worth today, but I remember I was in High's ice cream store. It was 15 cents, and I had to make a choice between an ice cream cone and that comic book. And I'm going to tell you, I made the ultimate sacrifice. Bought something I could read instead of something I could eat. If I still had that old comic book, it'd be worth a lot of money. But I bought that because it was entertaining. I was a kid, and I was thinking, man, the Hulk is, you know, he's tough, and he's good. He could do almost anything. His secret power really was not his strength. It was his ability not to be killed. And in the neighborhood I was in, man, that was a superpower. Because people in my neighborhood did get killed. And so when I'm sitting here looking at him, and then there are people, they put on costumes. Well, I'm wearing a Captain America costume. So, I don't think you better go out and start acting like Captain America in the comic books or in the movies. I don't think you better do like the Hulk and jump off the top of a 40-story building and think you're going to bound to the next 40. You might bounce when you hit the ground, but you ain't going to be around to bounce up. Or I'm going to be Superman and I can fly. No, you can't. You're not bulletproof. You're not faster than a bullet. I mean, you don't have laser vision or X-ray eyes, or you know, you can't shoot webs out of your wrist, or and, you know, this stuff that is totally fictional and fantastic. And there are folks that say to themselves, "I don't need to read the Word of God. I'm just going to be a Christian." Well, good luck, because you ain't going to get it that way. Just because you say you are, like the old moonshiner hiding out in the hen house, and the sheriff sits outside and says, "All right, come on out of the hen house. Ain't nobody in here but who? Us chickens. Yeah, you better walk out of there. Don't hurt that man's chickens. Come out." I think sometimes we say to ourselves, because we sit in a church building, even among faithful people. Now, this is what we need to know. Showing up and sitting among faithful people, Christianity is not contagious. You can't catch it because you sit beside somebody who's a Christian. You're not going to be then seen as a Christian. God's not fooled by that. He's not going to be mocked, and he's not going to be fooled. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And he's not going to make a mistake. We need to be people who understand that what the church is, if I'm part of it, I need to ask myself, am I part of it? In Acts 2 and 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Now, I can see the teaching part. That's obvious. We've adopted this new mindset, we've committed ourselves to God through this. We want more teaching. But they devoted themselves additionally to fellowship. Devoted themselves to fellowship. When I say I devote myself to you, or you devote yourself to me, what are we saying? I'm committing myself to you. I am committed to you, not because you sit in this building, but because we are linked through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are my family. I don't care about your color. I don't care about your gender. I don't care about your age. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what you did that caused you to fall short of the glory of God. None of that matters. Because the bottom line is, you belong to me and I belong to you. It's kind of like when you get up in the morning, you got to go to that family reunion thinking about, boy, I hope I ain't got to sit by Uncle Bill again. I had to sit there last Thanksgiving. Poor Uncle Bill, right? Well, maybe I'm Uncle Bill, but you're going to have to sit beside me. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to talk to you, and I won't know I'm annoying you if you're nice. Or if I do, if I'm socially oblivious and I'm annoying you and I don't care. I don't know. But isn't that the way family is? We don't get to pick them, right? They're our family. Notice that when people come to the body of Christ, they are placed into the body of Christ by God. Not by vote. Not by somebody saying, well, you know, you should know what they did and what they think, how they act, and I'm going to vote on. No, you're not. If the blood of Jesus says they are clean, they are clean, and they're one of us. Ain't no vote. And if you refuse to accept the will of God, then the one who's lost, you might be a little confused about. Because the only people who are lost are the ones who refuse the will of God. That's who the lost people are. The people who are not in the church are those who have rejected God's will for their own. And when we think about the church and all that it is, I want to ask you this question. Who taught you the gospel? Who taught you? Somebody taught you the gospel. You had to hear it from somewhere. You didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, God put the gospel in my head. No, somebody taught you the gospel. What do you do with those people? Well, you thank God for those people, first of all. And you love those. The sad thing in my life is some of the folks that taught me the gospel are no longer faithful, and that breaks my heart. It really does. I love them dearly. I hope they'll change their life for those that are still around to do it. And I pray for their families. But the truth is, most of them have remained faithful. And they are wonderful examples to me. So if whoever taught you, I don't know if it was your parents, if it was a relative, if it was somebody in the church, maybe it was a friend, however you came in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you should hug those people and love those people. You should be tied to them and obligated to them. One of my favorite letters on an almost humorous level is Paul's letter to Philemon that he sends Onesimus back to deliver. And in that letter, what Paul tells Philemon is, if Onesimus owes you anything, you put it on my account. And he essentially, in a paraphrase, says this. You know the guy who taught you the gospel? Put that on my account. So what is Paul saying? I taught you the gospel. You let me pay Onesimus' debt. For all I know and for all we know of the church, Philemon was a good man. In fact, history says that Onesimus actually became an elder in the church at Ephesus. Isn't that amazing? A runaway slave comes to Paul thinking he's going to be freed. And Paul says, you got to go back and carry this letter with you. Teacher ever give you a note to carry home to your parents? You were thrilled about doing that, right? When you knew in that note it was not going to be good news. Well, apparently, Onesimus handed Philemon a letter that was good news. So, when we think about the church and the beauty of it, and there are folks in this world who want to run the church down, please, all I can say is, I live in a world where I expect people to say and do things, unfortunately, that are contrary to the will of God. I expect it because that's what the world does. Well, what always blindsides me is when faithful people look at the church and run over the body of Christ. Faithful people. I expect the world to do it. Totally offends me and blindsides me when faithful people do it. If you're going to attack anything in this world, let me give you a good target. Satan. Attack everything he does to you in reference to the sin in your life. To the things that separate you from God. If you really want to sit down and you really want to attack something and you want to spend the energy and the time and all of your life dealing with something that matters, deal with Satan. Because, folks, he is the only enemy we've got. The only one. Oh, but you don't know. So-and-so. And it, let me tell you something. If they did anything wrong, if they did something unrighteous, it came from him. Now, I'm not saying that they're not responsible for the things they do, but I'm telling you, if you want to get at the root and you really want to deal with what the problem is, then deal with Satan. And if he's working in your life, you need to look in the mirror and you need to confess that and realize that and deal with that. It's one thing for Satan to be working through somebody else. What about when he works through us? This morning I want to challenge you because I love you. I would love nothing more than to be in heaven and see everybody here there. There are no more tears. There's no more temptation. There's no more problems. And I love you. There's no more masks. Not the ones you're wearing or the ones we want everybody else to think we're wearing. And those are the worst ones. I'm an anti-masker, but not because of the apparatus people have on their face. It's because of those masks we put on because of what we think we want everybody else to believe about us that may not be true. That's a worse mask than any other kind of mask there is. Please, think about what we've talked about this morning. If in hearing all of this, you say to yourself, well, I don't have a relationship with God. Well, be willing to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be willing to repent of those things in your life that separate you from God. Confess Christ as Lord and Master. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. And then live faithfully thereafter. You will irritate Satan to no end. If you might think, well, how can I strike my first great blow? There you go. Because he just lost one. A big one. And that's you. The second thing is, if you are a Christian, and you do struggle with something in your life that you've been struggling with, and you know that you shouldn't be struggling with it, then maybe you need the prayers of this congregation. Maybe you'd like some help. There's no judgment for people that struggle. We all struggle. That's not to diminish the struggle you're having, but we all struggle. The people who are in danger are not the ones who are struggling, necessarily. It's the ones who no longer feel the struggle. If you think it's bad to put your hand in the fire and it burn your hand and you pull it back, imagine being able to stick your hand in the fire and it doesn't matter. It's a much worse condition. That means the nerves are gone. That means your ability to feel pain are gone, and your desire to react and fix and deal with pain are over because it doesn't hurt anymore. That's what Satan wants from you. He wants numbness and apathy. So today, if you have any need, please come while we stand, while we sing.